We are continuing from last week, the end of 2 Colossians chapter 3, and we're launching off this single verse. So if you want to just flip there real quickly to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 16, this simple verse, but a very loaded verse. He says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." And we looked last week at one aspect of this peace. Those who were here may remember, we looked at the fact that we now have peace with God. And that peace with God, we looked at Colossians 1, 19 through 22, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21, and then also Romans 5, basically verses 1 and 2. And what we looked at in that passage, and I just want to lay this foundation again very quickly and briefly. This is a peace with God that if we are in Christ, if we have put our faith in Christ, this is a done deal. This is not something we have to keep negotiating with God. Your peace with God, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, your complete peace with God, your safety at approaching God, your freedom to approach God, God's ending of the war between you and Him was completely negotiated, completely worked out, completely satisfied at the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So this is a done deal. Did I put an E there? Yes. A done deal. In these two passages, he talks about the fact that God reconciled us to Him. God did the reconciling. In Romans 5, he says that we stand in this peace and grace. So, both of those passages, all three of those passages, I mean, are conveying a finished thing that God accomplished for you. It was already accomplished at the cross, and then you came into it when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we're looking at peace, as we're looking at several different aspects of peace, it's almost like seeing this peace with God is foundational. It's the foundation. And then there's going to be some other stones built on this that we're going to look at this week and next week. And go to Matthew chapter 6 that John read for us earlier this morning. So flip over to Matthew 6 for a second, or for a moment. And one thing I appreciate frequently about God as He speaks to the Word is frequently how abruptly and how unequivocally He challenges the way we think with a bold statement. And in verse 25, after He's talked about the fact that our true treasure is eternal and that we're called to seek that true treasure. I don't know if you noticed this, but right after John read this passage, we sang a song that said, "You are the treasure that I seek." And again, Stephen and I didn't arrange that. The Holy Spirit just arranged that. Right after reading this passage, we're actually praising God and singing to Him and saying, "You're my treasure." And Jesus is saying, on the foundation that God is your treasure, on the foundation that you're choosing a life without two different masters, you're choosing a life with one master. On this foundation, He says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life." So as we look at this next aspect of peace, this recognition of peace of mind, peace of heart. And if you were in Sunday school this morning, the adult study, it's interesting. Peace has already come up several times. If you were listening during the prayer time and the sharing time, peace has come up several times. So peace is a really prominent pursuit for us, a really intrinsic need and desire for us. This peace of heart and mind, we were designed for it. And when I say designed for it, I mean that literally. If you think back to Adam and Eve's life before the fall, if you think back to Adam and Eve's life of peaceful security with God, where they knew that God is my Lord, He is the creator and designer of everything they were enjoying, and they were in perfect peace. Perfect peace, which again, really wants me to, you know, I know that when I get to heaven, I won't really need to have that conversation with Adam. But at least here on the planet, I really want to have that conversation with Adam. What were you thinking? But Adam and Eve were enjoying the peace in its truest, deepest, most majestic form. They were experiencing perfect peace with God and perfect peace of heart and mind under the Father's care. And yet, here is Jesus now talking to us living after the fall. Jesus knows where He's dealing with us. He knows that we're living after the fall. He knows that we're living in a broken world. He knows it better than we do. He knows that this world is absolutely shattered, that the whole universe groans and suffers the pains of childbirth, longing for the restoration that Jesus will one day accomplish. Jesus knows that, and He's still looking you in the face, and then He says this incredible thing, do not be worried. And you drop down in verse 28, and He says, why are you worried? And then drop down to verse 31, and He says again, do not worry. So there's something very specific that Jesus is saying. If you think worry, you have not yet learned to think like a son or daughter of God. Because the point of this passage is not about a positive mental attitude. And I hope you were listening while John was reading this passage. The point of this passage is not about having a positive mental attitude. I remember way back in the 60s, I started reading Norman Vincent Peale. So I was a kid. Some of you are familiar with Norman Vincent Peale. Most of you might not have any clue who he is. But he was like one of the original positive mental attitude teachers. He was actually a minister of the gospel to begin with, but he got more and more into the positive mental attitude, and the gospel disappeared from his teaching. And it became how you change your life with a positive mental attitude. That is not what this passage is about. God is not saying, you know, just stiff upper lip. You know, if you believe positive, positive will happen. You speak positive into existence. That is not the garbage that Jesus is pushing here in Matthew 6. If you pay attention, the truth that Jesus is presenting is you have a Father. You have a Father. Now, it just so happens that your Father, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your Father is the reigning King and God and Creator of the entire universe. And so He's presenting a very sensible do not worry. And now the challenge for us is, how do I learn to think like that? How do I learn to think like a son or daughter rather than to keep thinking the fear that this world taught me? Now, some of you might be able to actually say, I learned to worry from, and you could name the person who helped you learn to worry. It might have been a mom, it might have been a dad, it might have been your favorite aunt, it might have been your grandmother. It might have been somebody who had influence in your life. Most likely, even if you can't remember a name, you were taught how to worry by almost everybody you know. Because the language we hear around us, even from believers, is generally fearful. So He's saying in this passage, don't be afraid. Don't worry. But I want us to look at a very practical aspect of that, because this part, this peace with God, that's a done deal. It is unconditional. If you're in Christ, that belongs to you. But go with me to a passage that, again, many of you are familiar with. Many of you have actually memorized this passage. If you haven't memorized it, I would actually encourage you to memorize it. And that's, let's go to Philippians 4. Because it's a very practical training passage. It's not just an encouraging, uplifting passage. This is a training passage. So let's look at Philippians 4. Starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, some of your passages say forbearing spirit, your accommodating spirit, patient spirit, be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, different than peace with God, and it is different than peace with God, it's worth recognizing that this is something I grow in, and I have to choose it. If your faith is in Christ, this is already done for you. If your faith is in Christ, this is now available to you, absolutely, supernaturally, by the power of God, available to you, but it must be chosen and pursued. So real simply, looking through this passage, he starts by saying, rejoice. And we've talked about this dozens of times. Rejoice in what? He's saying, rejoice in your circumstances.
No.
Okay. Just making sure. No, it's not in your circumstances. It's rejoice in the Lord. And in fact, I want us to go back and notice this about Thessalonians. Well, we don't have to go there. But in the Thessalonians 2 Thessalonians 3:16 passage, we saw a couple of things. There were a couple of words that were used about peace. Because he talked about He talked about peace that is continual in all circumstances. In John 14:27, we won't go there, but many of you know that passage as well. In John 14:27, Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. My peace I give to you, but it's not from the world. It's not from circumstance. It's a peace that only Jesus can give us. And so part of our recognition, this continual in all circumstances peace requires that I keep examining myself and that I keep pursuing on purpose. So here's part of what should be true. And this is a real practical self-awareness question to be asking. And this is a real question for me, a real question for you. Do I worry? Do I end up fearful? Do I end up fretting about the future or circumstances a little less today than I did a year ago? Can I safely predict that I will fret, worry, and fear a little less about my life and my future and my circumstances and my health and my finances less a year from now than I am right now? And part of what God is saying in this Philippians 4 passage is, if the answer to both of those, looking back and assessing, isn't yes, or the prediction looking forward isn't yes, then more of this, more rejoicing. This is real stuff. Rejoicing is not just some ethereal thing that I get together on Sunday morning and we all agree for a little while to sort of have this rejoicing mindset, and we sing some songs and we genuinely rejoice, and then we go 6.5 days of living, and then we come back and we do some rejoicing again. That if this is going to work for you, if this is going to be powerful for you, that you and I are actually choosing, Father, sprinkled through my week, I want to actually pursue more frequent rejoicing. I want sprinkled through my week, through my day, a more profound, in-depth, thoughtful rejoicing, that I'm actually considering your promises. That means there's always this part we can't skip. That means I'm in the Word to gather reasons for rejoicing. So actually, let me pause there for a second. If you're not in the Word, this probably won't grow. You're not in the Word to prove you're a good Christian. You're not in the Word so that you can check off your good Boy Scout, Girl Scout list of Christian duties. You're in the Word because it's your spiritual nourishment. And there's 1,000 ways to be in the Word. It doesn't have to look like how the other guy does it or how that other woman does it. But you're just saying, Father, I am going to be in the Word. I'm going to be there listening to you. And whether I just concentrate in meditation on 1 or 2 verses a day, whether I study an incredible amount all through the week, whether I get up my concordances and my thesauruses and all of that other stuff, or whether I just sit there with nothing but my iPhone Bible app, and I just spend my lunch hour thinking about one truth. Father, it doesn't matter how it happens, one way or another, you and I are in agreement. I'm going to be in the Word, so I'm gathering reasons to rejoice. I'm gathering truth and insight. I'm looking at how the universe operates for a son and daughter of God so that I have reasons to rejoice. We've talked about this before. Rejoice means celebrate. It doesn't mean feel happy. That's not harpy. That's not that. It doesn't mean feel harpy either. But it doesn't mean feel happy. That a feeling is not the point here. I'm celebrating truth in agreement with God. I'm gathering truth that's worth celebrating so that in a moment of sorrow, in a really painful circumstances, I would be equipped to say in agreement with the Father, Father, this thing is still true. This is still worth clinging to. This is still true, and I'm heartbroken about this. I'm sad about that. I'm discouraged by this. It is okay that we feel not happy sometimes. It is not okay to forget why we celebrate. And that's what he's aiming for, is that we would learn to rejoice. But he goes on and he says more than rejoice here in this Philippians 4 passage, because he says, be anxious for nothing. That's already on the books that we're talking about eliminating that. But in everything. And I think we talked about this recently too. If you wait for the big stuff, you're not practicing what this passage is about. So if you're just waiting for the huge challenges of life, then we're missing the truth where Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus didn't say, apart from me, you can't do the big stuff. What he's saying is, all the little stuff of your life, the tasks, the obligations, the callings, the mundane duties of your day, the small things you would worry about. Will I be able to get done today what I need to do? Will I be able to teach my child this? Will my husband and I or my wife and I be able to afford this thing next year that seems like it would be wise for us to do? On and on and on, God is saying, please don't wait. Please do not wait for the big stuff. Bring it all to me. And that's the point of, again, the Matthew 6 passage, is God saying, please learn, keep remembering, go deeper with this truth. The God of the universe is your Father. Some of you didn't have a good human father. And we get to go to God and say, Father, whether I learned it well from a human dad or not, I want to learn it real well with you. So that we don't obligate God to be like our human dads. We recognize our human dads were called to be like him. Whether they did or not is a different question, but they were called to be like him. So he's the one we go to figure out what dad is about. He's the one that you and I get to go to figure out what is a father-son, father-daughter love relationship is about. Father, I want to come learn that with you. And that means I bring you everything. And it's by prayer. Supplication has it, and it sort of carries with it what he says, because he says, bring your requests. And in a royalty environment, many kings would have this set up where the king would have a day or a time where he would sit in his throne and the public could approach. And they would bring a supplication to the king. And they would bring a request. And if the king was in a good mood, he might grant their supplication. If the king was in a bad mood, he might not. And now here's the thing again that God is really trying to help you and I to understand. The king is the father who loves me. This is a king and a father who always desires good for you. And if I could ask for a show of hands, and I won't. If I could ask for a show of hands, have there been moments in your life when you doubted that God wanted good for you? I think most of us would raise our hands. That there was some moment, some situation, some time in our life when we were thinking, I'm not sure God wants good for me. And it doesn't mean we stopped believing he was God. It might not have even meant that we doubted that we were saved and going to spend eternity with him, but that we just weren't important enough to him for him to desire good for us. And part of what Jesus is presenting in this passage, and actually what the whole New Testament presents, is that you and I are now in the Father-Son relationship that Jesus has with the Father. When Ephesians 2 says you are seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, that's the visual that God is trying to give us. Stop measuring yourself. I need to stop measuring myself when we consider what is the quality of this Father-Son, Father-Daughter love relationship. Because then when we're measuring us, what we're really asking is, what kind of relationship with God do I deserve? What kind of goodness from God do I deserve? And what he's saying is, that's not the position you're in. Please learn this. I have put you in the position of my beloved Jesus, my son. I've put you right here. So that now in every circumstance, is in everything, you bring it to me with thanksgiving. So again, this is a practical training passage where you and I get to ask, if I'm still as worried this week as I was a month ago, if I'm still as worried today as I was a year ago, I want to start increasing my celebration of the truth. I want to start bringing everything to him. I want to start bringing my request prayerfully to him, but always with thanksgiving. So this is not a condemning passage. This is not a failure passage. God's not saying evaluate your life by this passage and see what a failure you are at this. What he's saying is, I really want you to comprehend that I'm the one who wants you to enjoy greater peace. And part of what he says is, if we keep growing in this, then God himself will guard our hearts and our minds with peace. Now, there's another layer to this. Oh my gosh, time goes so fast. There's another layer of this that we've talked about before. Again, everything we've talked about before, I don't think we're going to hit a new thing. But hopefully we go deeper with it. And he says, now, dwell on these things. I just talked to a young lady this week in counseling, and she said, every morning when I wake up, she said, the first thing I think about, and actually she's been away from home for at least a couple of decades, But she says, every morning when I wake up, the first thing I think about is how horrible my father treated me and how horribly he spoke to me and the destructive things he said to me, and I believe him. And what she talked about as she kept giving more and more detail is she wakes up rehearsing the cruel and demeaning and failure-oriented things, you're stupid, you're doomed to fail, all those things that her father said to her in her childhood. She wakes up thinking those things, and then she rehearses them through the day. Now, here's what you might not find surprising. This woman is struggling with low self-esteem. She's struggling with depression, and she's struggling with a sense of failure. She's struggling with a feeling that she's disqualified and God doesn't love her as much as he loves other Christians. She's struggling with a sense of sadness and hopelessness in her life. And the bottom line is, because instead of dwelling on the truth, she dwells on the lies. And she's starting to recognize, she really is, she's starting to recognize, if I keep dwelling on the lies, I won't enjoy the truth. If I keep dwelling on the lies, I will keep believing the lies. We believe what we dwell on. And so God, very simply, he's giving you a strategy. Would you like greater peacefulness in your life? Would you enjoy less worry and less fear in your thinking? Then God's saying, then please come practice the truth more consistently, more frequently. Dig for the truth. Gather truth. In fact, I would say this very specifically, very tactically and strategically for you. If you know that there's some area of lie you struggle with about your worth, about God's love for you, about your being doomed to sin or failure, if there's some area where you know I'm believing a lie here, I would encourage you to make this a very focused father-son, father-daughter love project between you and God, that you're going to say, you know what, Father? I'm going to start gathering a multitude of truths from Scripture that equip me to overcome in this area, that equip me to believe a different thing in this area. I'm going to gather that truth. Now, here's what's interesting. I would expect that most of us, in a moment of believing a lie, if somebody stopped us and said, is that thing you were just thinking, is that true? That if we paused and we examined it, just out of you being a believer, just out of your times in the Word, just out of your times of being in a place of teaching and Bible studies and thoughtfulness about the Word, I expect the odds are really good you and I could say, no, that's not really true. And if somebody said, well, then what is true? We could probably give a pretty good general statement of, well, it's this other thing. So it's not that God doesn't love me, it's that he does love me. It's not that I'm doomed to sin, it's that Jesus Christ is my power to overcome sin. Most of us could give that. But what we're often not doing is we're not gathering the truth to dwell on it. We're not building a real strong armory of weaponry against the lies of the enemy that we can draw on. So I would encourage you, make this an actual project. If there is one area, or two, or three, or 17 areas, where you would say, here's where I struggle believing a lie, then in order to dwell on the truth, gather the truth. Start this week. Start this afternoon. Start tomorrow. But start gathering truth from the Word of God. Pick the brains of other believers in the body. Go to somebody else that you know loves the Word of God and cares about you and ask them, what passages are you aware of where God speaks to this thought or this lie or this fear or this worry or this sense of defeat? So don't try to be the whole thing yourself. Let the body of Christ pour wisdom into that process. Somebody else has struggled with that same thing, and God may have already used a gathering of Scripture in their life. Draw on that experience. Don't do it alone. So he says, dwell on the truth, and obviously he says a whole lot more. He says, whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, of good repute, excellent, worthy of praise. That is a real specific list that's worth going over. I didn't expect you to memorize that while I just said it. That's worth going back to Philippians 4 and going, Father, what would it really look like for me to think like this more consistently? So that God could be looking at my thoughts and going, wow, Reg is thinking about more excellent things today than he did a week ago. Wow, my son or my daughter is choosing to dwell on things that are worthy of praise instead of things that are worthy of criticism. Another gentleman this week told me that as soon as he gets to work, and he has a long drive to work, actually he works in a completely different town than he lives. He has a long drive to work, and he says by the time he arrives at work, he's worked himself up into such a sense of resentment for where he works and the people he works with that he spends his whole day going, yeah, he's a jerk, yeah, that's stupid, yeah, that's an idiotic rule. That's how he goes through his day. And then his wife was asking him, why do you come home in such a bad mood? I've been practicing. So your thoughts about true, honorable, right, pure, lovely aren't just about God. God is talking about your life. Dwell on things that are worthy of praise in your life. Your husband, your wife, your children are all unfinished sinners. And you still get to dwell on what is worthy of praise. What is worthy of gratitude? What's beautiful and excellent? That I want to give word to and I want to give thought to. So if I'm going to grow in peace, I dwell someplace, I bring everything, all of this is about a mindset that we can actually choose to grow in. It's not magic I get zapped with. So while the peace with God is unconditional, this peace of heart and mind is chosen and pursued. Let's pray. Father, again, I want to thank you that the whole purpose of you teaching us these things is because you love us. And your heart's desire is that we enjoy more peacefulness. Father, you have treasures for us. And it all depends on this thinking that we decide you're our central treasure. That you are the treasure that we pursue. That we're not bringing things to you as a tactic to get a feeling. You're not the genie that makes it all better. In fact, so often, Father, we know this. So often, we bring things to you and nothing in our circumstance improves. You don't magically fix anything sometimes. You just reach into our hearts and call us to come be your sons and daughters more deeply so that we will be at peace in that circumstance. Father, help us to get this amazing truth that we have this gift of peace to grow in. And you've taught us how to grow in it. Father, that we'll never have to shake our fist at you a year from now and go, why didn't you zap me with more peace? We get to open our fist and open our hands and receive the absolute certainty that you love us and that your love and your purposes will be what we're growing in and agreeing with as we grow in celebrating the truth, dwelling in the truth. Father, help us with this. You know how fragile we are. You know how weak we are. You even know how easily and quickly we forget a good thing that we're determined to follow. So, Father, we very much ask you for your help. We throw ourselves on the life and power of Jesus Christ to be our ability to grow in these things. And we choose these things together. Father, we do. Here is your sons and daughters. We choose this growth in greater peacefulness based on the truth. We agree on this in Jesus' name. Amen.